right. Last week when we was working through Matthew 11, 28 through 30, about Jesus saying, "Come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden," and he would give them rest. "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So as we worked through that, we saw that the Lord saw us as weary, heavy, laden, struggling. He invites the people to come to him in order to find rest for their souls. He said his yoke was easy, his burden was light, and we saw that really a burden is a burden. A weight is a weight. It just is what it is. It's just, if it's 50 pounds, it's 50 pounds. And of course, the illustration that I use, that Troy's here today, so I have to be cool, was my grandson Judd versus Troy Peston. 50 pounds is 50 pounds, but the two individuals were not equal in strength. In other words, Judson would have a much harder time trying to manipulate 50 pounds than Troy would, because he's stronger. When Jesus said, "You come and learn from me," that's not because Jesus in this life, as he worked through all the same issues we do, he just didn't have more muscles, but he was stronger. And so he invites the people to come and learn from him. See, Jesus was not calling the people to come to him because he had a slick way of doing this, of avoidance. Yeah, I'll tell you how to do it, how you can get around that stuff. No, he was going to have us meet it head on. We were going to be able to face the challenges of life head on as overcomers, as overwhelming conquerors. That's what it's really all about. This isn't about avoiding life's hassles. Now, granted, I for one have learned that a large portion of my woe is me in this life was self-inflicted because I didn't know what I was doing. And that's true for a lot of people. They have problems, but it's self-inflicted. It's not just the way things are down here. There's enough of that. In other words, there's enough suffering in this world. Look, if you're born with a disability, if you're born in a third world hole in the ground, in a terrible country and situation where you don't have freedoms or liberties, or your lives are in danger, you really can't help that. Where you're born, who your parents are, what gender you are. But a lot of us suffer by our own hand. So number one, we do need to get rid of that. God helps us understand that. But then those things that just ain't going to go away, what are you going to do? If that's your lot in life. I mean, it's the side of the tracks you grew up on. What are you going to do now? Or that guy that I like to talk about sometimes, if you haven't Googled that guy, Life Without Limbs, I can't pronounce his name, he's a kind of European name, I don't know. Life Without Limbs, how would you like to be born without no arms and no legs? That's an amazing guy to watch because he's a motivational speaker. He gets up on the stage and talks about how life can be when you don't have no arms and legs. And the people in the audience got eyeballs big as saucers, man. Especially when he tips over face down on the stage. He says, "You know, in life, you can fall down." "Well, what do you do if you fall down?" He says. He's got his head sticking out. You know, he has his microphone on, laying on the stage looking at people, and their eyes are like. He said, "Well, you got to get up, right?" He says, "It's hard to get up and you don't have any arms or legs." He does it. How he does it, he gets his head stuck around there. And whoop, he's back up, just a head and a thorax. I mean, that's it. No arms, no legs. You can see what people are thinking. Like, what the heck am I complaining about? It's written all over their faces. You see, it's perspective. Jesus said, you come and learn from me. You'll find rest for your souls. Not about avoiding, but overcoming. You see, this whole thing is about the transformation of the renewing of the mind. Again, perspective. God is able to give us the information we need for a bigger picture. Remember this. God does not change the world. The world is what it is. In fact, the world tends to go through, well, it depends on where you are, different cycles of different things, but it's always bad. You can go back and read about the flood and why God destroyed the world at that time, because the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. There was violence in the earth. So he drowned everybody. Except Noah, the eighth person, you know, had his family. It actually says that he repopulated the earth through Noah. And the earth lived happily ever after. And then the world did a lot better the second time. You don't have to read very far at all. The world never changed a bit. And even though repopulated, the thoughts of man's heart are still only evil continuously. 1 John 5 tells us the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. God didn't change the world. The world ain't gonna change. Now we're here, as was brought up in the meditation, is the salt of the earth, the light on a city on a hill. You see, God intends to change the man individually, one by one. In fact, I didn't have it down, but I give it to you anyway. Just reminded myself as I was just going to say this. I'm going to be going, I believe, to Psalms 33 here. Verse 13, Psalms 33 and 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth, and he fashions their hearts individually and understands all their works. He knows you. He knows everybody. He intended to change the man. So, this thing called Christianity has been in the world for 2,000 years. 2,000 years Christ came in the fullness of time. All the prophets from the foundation of the world were pointing to the day that the Messiah would show up. And when the apostles go back and they talk about Abraham and the fathers, do you realize he's talking 2,000 years in their past? Like it was yesterday? You know, people might think, man, that was a long time ago. Well, now it's another 2,000 years that this message, death has been abolished, eternal life is proclaimed in Christ Jesus, people can be born again, children of light, called out of the world and into the marvelous light, empowered beings where the Spirit of God working can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. 2,000 years ago. How's it working for the world so far? There's so much misinformation, because that's another one of the fundamental doctrines of Christianity, is it's really about a spiritual war, about a battle between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. That at its core, that's what it is. And according to the rules of engagement, God allows for false teaching, false prophets to be in the world, to twist the scriptures if they want to. Then I can't change what's written, but they'll twist it coming out of their mouth. They did it in the Old Testament, do it in the New Testament. So in a world of information superhighway like we live in right now today, and you know, it's on the internet, it's true, right? I mean, we chuckle because we know that's a joke. Well, is the internet worth use? Is it a useful tool? Yeah. Well, what do you have to do? Well, you have to use a lot of discretion. You have to research. You have to compare. You have to get two or three different sources or witnesses, if you will, to find out what's going on. Well, that's always been that way. You've got false prophets, false teachers. That's what the scripture said. Just like there was false prophets among the brethren, be false teachers among you, bringing in damnable heresies. God allows it, because a truth seeker can find the truth. They that are of God hear God's words, Jesus said. Those that don't hear are not of God. We talked about it before. It's more than just an academic exercise. There's actually spirit of error and spirit of truth working. The truth will set you free, Jesus said. But a lot of people, because of all the 2,000 years, the generations that have gone by, there's so much confusing that so many people who don't know nothing think they know what Christianity is all about. Don't want nothing to do it, full of a bunch of hypocrites. And I guess that's their excuse they're going to use on J-Day. Well, hope it works for them, because it's not going to. He said, my sheep will hear my voice. Stranger's voice they won't hear. It's up to us to be the true seeker. Now, real quickly, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and 12. Peter writes, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We need to learn from the Lord what we can expect and how we will be victorious, how we can overcome. Again, the world is not going to change. The trials that people are going to face, including the Christian, he said, look, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's coming. It's here. Like some strange thing happened. You should expect it. We were forewarned, and to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Look what he did with them, even from the, you know, his earthly ministry. When I say the apostles, if you go to Big John for just a second, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. You know, many of us here at this assembly work through those books of Tim Woodruff's. You know, we actually had Tim come here. Tim wrote that book, Spirit for the Rest of Us. I really liked Tim's book. You know, the way he focused on what he called the final discourse. That is the night in which Jesus was betrayed. John deals extensively with those last hours of the Lord's life here on the earth. And I really appreciated how Tim actually brought out, I mean, it's what's there, just brought it out. Even after 3 years of sitting around campfires, literally walking with Jesus down the road, sitting and eating with him, you know, going through all the hassles, you know, the heat of the day, the dust on the road, who knows what, crowds. And it even says that at times they were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat. And sometimes Jesus literally had to drive the crowds away, tell them, go away. we need a break here. I mean, it was work. And imagine those guys traveled with him that much that even though when it got down to the final discourse, Jesus is trying to explain some things to them that they don't understand. You got to remember that these guys are Jewish and they would have had the Jewish understanding of what this coming Messiah was going to be all about in restoring the kingdom to Israel. They had a picture in their mind when Messiah come to take the throne in Jerusalem. Man, the Romans were going down. Israel was going to be the head, not the tail. I mean, Messiah was going to reign. And then they were all looking forward to that. But you know, when you do a kingdom study in the New Testament, you know, in the Gospels account especially, and in the epistles bears it out, Jesus was trying to tell them, the kingdom that's coming ain't like you think. They were being told by John the Baptist and even Jesus himself, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, they would have understood it in the way I just described it. Messiah shows up, he's on the throne, the Romans are going down, Israel reigns, rules. All authority and rule put down under his lordship. Like in the days of David. Yeah. Jesus tried to tell them, yeah, but that, not exactly like that. My kingdom's not of this world. It's not like you think. It's not over here, look, it's over here. He said, the kingdom of God does not come as observation, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Whew. Right over their heads, right. They wouldn't have got that. So when we look at some scriptures, things that he said to him. Let's start in Big John 15. Chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, remember this is the final discourse. This is the last night. It's over with him on the earth. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, will also persecute you. And if they've kept my word, they will keep yours also. And all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Chapter 16, he says in verse 1, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. He's trying to tell them, listen up. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Yes, he said, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you that when the time comes that you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, really, in the context right there, he's actually talking about God's people are going to do this to you. Forget about the world. God's people. It'll start with them. Man, what would you make of all that, man, if you would have been there? What do you make about it now? You think that's changed now? There's a lot in professed Christianity, if they could, they would kill you if it was legal. You think I'm kidding? Continuing in John 16. I like this one. Verse 12. Remember, he's done here. He's trying to give them some perspective, getting them to understand what they can expect. After 3 years of sitting around the campfire, he says to him, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. I have many things to say to you. What the heck were they talking about at the fires every night? Sports? What were they talking about? The price of tea in China? He has many things to say? You realize, see, he couldn't tell them. Tim builds it up in his book pretty good. He was here sharing with us. He had to build their capacity. You see, that's the way we're wired. We have a mind, and it's full. There's not supposed to be any gaps in there. I know some people really try to maintain some air in there. But really, nature abhors a vacuum. There's something in there. It may be cotton candy, but there's something in there. The pattern is full, Ghost Rider. So if he's got more to say to them, he's going to have to expand their capacity. We're made for this. This is where faith comes in, faith that sees. When he said, you come and learn of me, he said, we're going to face this baby head on. This is how we're going to equip you. Your faith, my spirit, power, move mountains. Give you rest for your soul. Because, man, if you can see what you're doing, if you understand the big picture, man, we talked about it before. I share what Dr. Frankl said about suffering after being in Auschwitz and Dachau, suffering and all that. He said, when suffering has meaning, it ceases to be suffering. It's amazing how that works. If we understand what's going on, if we've got bigger picture, if we see the outcome and it's good, you can endure anything. One of them guys, I told you, didn't remember his name, one of those philosophers said that if you give the people the why, they'll figure out the how. You give them a reason to live, they'll live. They'll figure out how to do it. They'll survive anything. I have many things to say to you, he said, but you can't bear it. There at the last, though, we started talking about a little while. He says in verse 16, chapter 16 and 16, in a little while, he said, you'll not see me. And again, in a little while, and you'll see me, because I go to the Father. Some of the disciples said to themselves, what's he saying to us? A little while, and you won't see me. And then again, in a little while, you'll see me, because I go to the Father. I mean, they said, therefore, what does he mean, a little while? We don't know what he's saying. Now, verse 19, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring yourselves why I said a little while, and you'll see me, and again, a little while, and you won't see me? He said, most assuredly, I say to you, you're going to weep and lament, and the world's going to rejoice, but you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Said a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish but for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Look at verse 25. I'll just throw in this to you because look what he says. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. When he's talking to them and this stuff is, not, they're not getting it. Do you think he could have made it clearer if he wanted to? Yeah. He's doing this on purpose. He even tells them, look, what I'm saying to you, I'm using figurative language. He said, but the time's coming, I won't use figurative language anymore. You see, everything was not done yet. They'll remember later, this is what he was talking about. You know how blessed we are here today to be sitting, I mean, right now in this generation, in this room even? Today, now, here? How blessed we are as a people? Because, see, even now we are further than where they were sitting there because God don't speak to us anymore in figurative language because we've got the entire text. We've got the entire inspired scriptures, that which is complete has come. The impart has been done away. We can read how they went through all that, but we can keep right on reading right into the epistles, and we get the whole picture. That's amazing. Where those guys were at on the night in which he was betrayed, they had fear. They knew there was murder in the air, and it would come, and he would be taken from them that night. He even said, 16 and 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." You know, they would say too at that time, you got to read all the gospel accounts. You know, Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, even to death." He said, "Really, Peter? Before this night's over, you'll deny three times that you even knew me." "No way, no way." And so they all said the same thing, that they would be scattered. He said, "You'll weep, you'll lament, the world will rejoice, but your sorrow, you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." Trying to help us understand, remember what Peter said, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial." The world is what it is. It's not going to change. God always fully intended to change the man, change the individual. "Learn of me, you'll find rest for your souls." These guys were going through this with him, and slowly, slowly, he did increase their capacity. As you see, actually, when you go on into the letters, they did understand. They were suffering and counting it all joy. If you go like to, well, you know, he's taken, he goes to the cross, he's put to death. Then you go like to Luke 24, and you see that there was a couple of disciples heading down the road, men from Emmaus, or going to Emmaus. And Jesus actually comes up alongside of them. He's resurrected from the dead, but he's appearing in a different form. Like in Luke 24 and 13. "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they talked together of all the things which had happened, so it was while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you guys have one with another, and you walk and you're so sad?' And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you've not known the things that have happened here these days?' He said, 'Well, what things?' They said, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping, we thought for sure, that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And beside it, indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and even certain of our women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They didn't find his body, and they said they saw a vision of angels, and he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it like the woman said, but him they didn't see. And then he said to them, 'Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures concerning himself," because it's all written in there, it's all there. If they weren't so slow of heart to believe, You see, they had an expectation. We thought for sure he was the one. We hoped that he... You know, God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways aren't my ways, you know. When we think as Paul or as Peter, when he was going to defend the Lord, you know, Peter said, we're not going to let them take you and do that to you, Lord. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you do not save the things that be of God but of men. We are slow of heart many times to believe. When Jesus said, you come and learn of me, man, we got to be ready hearers, man. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts. He's expounded to them, Moses and all the prophets, all the things written in the scriptures concerning him. It was all there. In fact, he would then tell them after he appeared when the doors were shut, appeared to them, and go to Big John, and back to Big John there. The disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews in Big John 20 and 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood in the midst, and said, peace be to you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They were excited and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sin of any, they're retained. Now, Thomas wasn't there, but he found out. They told him, hey, you should have been here. We've seen the Lord. And he said, except I see the print in his hands, the nails, and put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. 8 days later, door shut. Jesus appears in the midst. Peace to you. Verse 27, he said, come here, Thomas. Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach out your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered, said, my Lord, my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Blessed are those. Do you realize how blessed? Jesus said, we're blessed. You see, we got more information than they did, than they had at the time. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus, sorry about that, 2 Corinthians 13, I'm thinking in one thing in my head and talking to you, and it's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4, though he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You see, they didn't think, they thought this whole plan must have went right off the tracks or something. All along, they had a mindset of the way it ought to be, the way it should be. How many Christians are like that today, wanting Christianity to serve them? They want it to fit the mindset that they have about it, either what they made up in their own mind or false teachers told them or false friends or family or brethren or who knows what. Rather than look at it for what it is. You see, they thought when he died on the cross, man, can you imagine how they felt? Shocked. Like, spent all that time with him and thought he was, all the healing he did, raising people from the dead. When it said thousands, multitudes, thousands, even when they fed the 5,000, it clearly tells you in the scripture that was only the men that were numbered. It said besides the women and the kids, and I don't know if you do a head count in here, there's probably more women and kids in here than there is men. So do the math on that. What do you suppose it would be if it was 5,000 men? Could it be 15,000 people total? Can you imagine being a part of that? And then all of a sudden he's hanging there lifeless on a cross, and you're heading for the hills? You're going in behind closed doors and bolting the doors? and you're in fear? And these guys even said, man, we thought for sure he was the one. Well, that didn't work out so good. He was crucified in weakness, but raised in power. You ain't going to overthrow God's plan. We got to get the right perspective here. We got to see what's going on. If we're going to face challenges daily in this life, if we're going to get discouraged over the stupid things that go on down here and in the various hassles that we have, what's the proverb say? If your faith fails in adversity, your faith is little. We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We're more than conquerors. This isn't about avoidance. This is about facing it head on and going straight through. Yes, He hung up on that cross. Yes, crucified in weakness. You know, He didn't have to go there. He chose to go there. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay my life down that I may take it up again. This promise I have received from my Father. Look, if we lay our lives down for His sake in the gospel, we will take up our lives again. We have this promise from Him. But if we seek to save our lives as we know it and not give it up, we will, in fact, lose our lives. It's always darkest before dawn, though. They didn't realize that God was working something that was going to blow the world's mind. But let's just very quickly, as we're kind of heading toward the conclusion this morning, I want you to see when the early church was really taken off here, the apostles got taken and they got hauled into jail. We're going to come back to them in just a second. But when Stephen, a man of God, full of the Holy Spirit, became involved, church was growing, gospel was spreading. He ended up being confronted by the Jews that brought him up before a council, brought him on another, kind of one of their phony trials, accusing him of things that he didn't do. But he started out by giving them a history lesson all the way from Abraham all the way up to the present time and called them stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears. He said, you guys are always resisting the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom now you've become the betrayers and the murderers. I mean, he is on them. They go nuts. They grab their stones. They take him outside and they stone him to death. What would you think if you was a part of the early church and they took one of the guys like Stephen and that just happened to him? What do you think he'd do? Well, they stoned him. They put their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. There was great persecution, chapter 8 tells us. Rose against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they got all scattered. They scattered the people through all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As far as Saul, he made havoc of the church. He was entering into houses and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, hid in holes in the ground and dens and caves of the earth. And no, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. Is that what we do? It's what they did. Only way they could have did that is because they saw something. You know what Thomas Jefferson said one time? From time to time, the tree of liberty must be refreshed with the blood of tyrants and patriots. The death of Stephen was a seed. The early church spread. It grew because of what happened to Stephen. They're finally getting it, that this is really what it's all about. It's not about avoiding it. It's not about hiding. It's about facing it head on. It's about confronting this crazy world and not hiding or running from it. Do you think God knew what he was doing when he did that? When you go back, when you read about when Paul later was thrown into prison, remember that in Acts 16? Because they cast a demon out of this demonic girl. And the people got all upset because the people that were using her to do fortune telling realized they lost their money. So they took the apostles and it took Paul and Silas and stuck them into prison after beating them. Now remember, they're in that area because Paul received a vision from the Lord to go into Macedonia to help the people there. Well, next thing you know, he's being beaten. He's in stocks in the prison, him and Silas singing praises to God. Earthquake comes, and the prison doors pop open. The jailer's about ready to kill himself, except Paul stops him and says, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." The guy wants to know what he has to do to be saved. They preach the word to him, and he's baptized, him and those of his household. He tends to their wounds. Do you think God knew that? Do you think God maybe looked down on, as he sees all the people of the earth and fashions their hearts individually, that maybe he saw this jailer had something good in there and his members of his family? How are we going to get my guy here in contact with them? Well, he has his ways, obviously. Paul and Silas had to suffer, counted it all joy, and souls were saved. You see that consistently. You know, God did not speak to them every day, give them specific instructions. We have our instructions. Go ye into all the world. Go ye. He doesn't tell us every step to take. And in the process, we are going to face obstacles, trials, threats. But when the church, John and Peter were released from the prison after raising up a crippled man, and the people were rejoicing after they heard what they reported after being locked up and threatened by these chief priests and elders, the people of the church, when they heard it, they raised their voice to God and said with one accord, "Lord, your God, you've made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that's in it, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why are the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done before. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, give us boldness that we may speak your word, and by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed this, it said the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, it had the opposite effect of what you would normally think. The people prayed to God for the boldness to not avoid it, but to carry it out, to see it through, to go forward. And man, the whole place was shaking. It's like God was going, "Yes, they get it." Imagine that. Imagine that. So we need to learn from him, and he will strengthen us to accomplish all his will, his purpose. Not by avoiding, by overcoming. Learn of him, and we will find rest for our souls and victory. Thank you for your attention this morning.